Praise the Lord. Are we on? Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. This is actually part 22 of our series, The Church That Jesus Is Building. Somebody says, well, he's going to build it quicker than you can preach on it. I'm good with that. In fact, I said in this series, and I said before, that I believe there's a lot of things that have to happen before Jesus will come back. That doesn't give me license to be lazy. That just shows me how much work needs to be done. I was thinking about that this week amongst some other things I was thinking about and meditating on. Even though I believe, and I haven't come off of that, that I see a lot of things that must take place before Jesus comes back. A lot of maturing in the body of Christ, a lot of healing, a lot of setting things straight. But I just realize that even though there's a lot of things to be done, that doesn't mean it's going to take a lot of time to do those things. So I've been on record, I am on record in saying that I don't believe, I know Jesus can come back at any time. I'd be happy if He came back today. Lord, if you don't want me to finish this message, if you want to come back and take us all home, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready between me and Him. I don't believe there's anything between me and others. I'm ready to go. But I truly believe that there's things that need to happen first in His body, and then His body taking the rightful place and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth before He comes back. But that doesn't mean it has to be hundreds of years, millennial. It can happen very quickly. So I just wanted to share that even though I believe there's a lot of things that need to take place, those things can fall in place. All we have to do is just start believing God. All we have to do is His body, start believing Him, trusting Him, and acting on His Word. This thing can be wrapped up very quickly. So that is kind of up to us. We're a part of this thing happening. So it may be many years. It may be a few months, maybe a few days. We'll see what happens. Anyway, Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. We'll go back to our foundational text. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is building His church. That's the title of this series, and that's what we're continuing to look at. And we have established already that the three major aspects of the church are mission, message, and method. And we're continuing to talk about the method part, about how it needs to be done God's way. The church built God's way, and according to His plan is God's method. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. This is what I was talking about a few minutes ago. This can happen very quickly, but it must happen. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. The church that Jesus is building is still under construction, and team effort at all levels is important. We will cover and go back over part 21 a little bit. I said last week that I believe I was wrapping things up on profit, and I may have just a tiny bit to carry, to bring forward as the Lord speaks to me about some things. I don't know why I keep saying that. I don't know why I keep saying, you can call me a false prophet if you want to, because I keep saying things that don't come to pass. This is going to, I believe, today finish the message on profit. And we won't make any more progress than that today. So, of necessity, I'm going to go back and cover again some of the message that we preached on the ministry of a prophet. If you go to the next slide. We see that the fivefold ministry is what Jesus is using to bring order and impartation to the rest of the body of Christ to eventually reach the world. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We spent three parts of this series talking about the ministry of apostles. This is the second part in the ministry of prophets. Next slide, please. We said that the ministry of a prophet, the word prophet, comes from a compound Greek word which means to before declare, which means to declare or to speak or to say before others have a chance to speak it, before others see it, before it's generally known, but that a prophet is one who hears from God, sees what God has to show him, hears what God has to say to him, and will speak it forth and bring it forth. He's a mouthpiece of God in order to bring the wisdom and the mind of God to God's people, and often and sometimes to the world. We went over this before, and I just want to quickly go over it again. The universal expression of gift, that's universal in the sense that it's for both Old Testament and New Testament prophet. And that is the prophetic word spoken by the prophets and recorded as Scripture. A lot of times in the New Testament, when it talks about the prophets, it's either talking about the men that are the prophets or the women that are the prophets, or it's talking about what they wrote. And it's referred to those passages written by the prophets as the prophets. So, and they do. A prophet in the Old Testament were used to speak the words of God, and especially in the Old Covenant, their words oftentimes were recorded in our Scriptures for us today. Speaking forth that which comes from divine inspiration, from what they see, and then from what they hear. They often foretell future events. They're also known for forthtelling or making public, usually with urgency and clarity. And I talked about the fact that a prophet is known for his clarity and speaking very, very to the point and directly into situations. And then as a result of that, some people feel uncomfortable because of his directness. You're not going to get a prophet to change just because you try to tell him, that makes me feel uncomfortable. He's going to say, I can't do nothing about that. That comes with a package. That's part of what I've been created to do. Now, he doesn't have to be ugly. He doesn't have to be unduly uncaring or anything coming from his flesh. But just the way that he presents things becomes extremely clear. Going back to foretelling future events, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto the prophets, His servant the prophets. So the Lord always wants to communicate that which He's going to do. When He is foretelling future events, He's doing it for a reason. He's alerting His people to what's going to happen. He's also, through the mouth of the prophet, speaking words through that are words spoken on earth that He can bring His creative power through and to accomplish that which He wants to accomplish. And again, He was often not popular because of His clarity. I find a lot of people, when you come to the ministry of what a lot of people think as a pastor, that man that you can come to, and we'll cover this more later, but the man that you can come to, who you can pour your heart out to, and perhaps not feel particularly judged in a big way, feel that his answers to you don't paint you into a corner where you have to do it a certain way. And there's a certain amount of comfort to that, and people want everybody to speak to them in that manner. And so when a prophet comes and says, no, this is the way we go, there's no other way, this is the way, well, I would rather hear it where it's not so definitive, not so clear. A lot of people think that way. And so they reject what's being said from a prophet because they don't like the fact that it's that clear, that the answer is really an answer and not a something where, well, I could see this in that or I could see that in that. And I like that. You know, people think, I like that. I like that when I get my answer, I can kind of just, it's painted so broad, I can just pick what I want in the midst of that. Prophet's not going to give you that. It's going to be so clear, there's no doubt. And we have to realize that that's going to come from a prophet, and God gave us that for a reason. That doesn't mean we don't need people telling us things in a different way or helping us to think through implications of things and have more of a different approach to it. But sometimes you got to cut through things very, very clearly and very quickly. If something's flying at your head, about to hit you in the head, you want somebody to yell, Steve, duck now, in order to get out of the way. You don't want somebody to say very slowly and very lovingly, Steve, it may cause you to work a little bit and put a little effort towards this, but you might want to think about ducking. By that time, it's too late. You've done been hit in the head. So we need all aspects of ministry, and that's why we don't pick and choose. When God's speaking through a prophet, just be prepared. That's how you're going to get it. It's going to come a certain way, and God has given us this as a gift. Don't cast it aside and say, you know, that's too strong for me. He's too this way, and he's too that way. Just say, thank you, Jesus. We need that. We need that from time to time. Amen? Okay, a prophet will reprove and admonish the wicked and reveal hidden things. He brings warning of danger or disaster. I added these three things in red down here as I was going over in my mind and meditating on what we brought last week. And this often happens first time through a series. There's things the Lord puts in your heart that go along with the message. And a prophet will bring from God to his people guidance, leadership, and not only foretelling of danger and everything, but the prophet will also bring hope. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when the prophets would warn the people that if you don't repent, then God's going to judge you, you're going to be taken into captivity, though your enemies will be your masters, and all the things that they warned about. When they did repent, and they were still in the midst of the judgment, the prophets will begin to prophesy words of hope. God has seen your heart. He's seen the fact that you've turned. He's seen your repentance, and He's going to turn again your captivity, and He's going to take you out, and He's going to bring you back into the land of goodness and blessing. So a prophet can also have a strong message of hope for the future, but it's all dependent upon how we respond to what God is saying. If we respond in a positive way and in an obedient way, then God is going to bring blessing to our lives. Amen? Okay, then we had universal signs of gift of a prophet, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And we see that those things are there. I'm not going to go over those again. We did it last week. So next slide, please. One thing I will say that I'm sorry, go back, Michael. Over here where I have listed often venerated after death, and I quoted Leonard Ravenhill, I've got someone even better than that to quote, and that's Jesus Himself. Remember I said Leonard Ravenhill said that that the people in the prophet's day and time would often stone them, and the generations to follow would build a monument in their honor from those stones. Well, Jesus said exactly the same thing. I guess that's where Leonard Ravenhill got it from. And in the New Living Translation, Luke chapter 11, in verse 47, "What sorrow awaits you," this is Jesus speaking, "for you build monuments for the prophets your own ancestors killed long ago." So we see that a prophet is not received in his own locality, in his own hometown, amongst his own kin. Oftentimes that he's rejected, and oftentimes they were even killed. And Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, saying, "How many times have I sent prophets to you, and yet you didn't heed their warning and you killed them? I long to draw you to me as a chicken would draw her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You didn't receive the counsel I gave you. You didn't receive what I sent unto you." Perhaps they were too strong. Perhaps they said it in a way that they didn't want to receive. Whatever it was, they didn't receive it, and Jesus rebuked them for it. And he's saying, you're building monuments to prophets that your forefathers stoned. And that's exactly what we talked about last time. Okay, next slide. The word prophets and prophet are used many times in the New Testament. We talked about this last week. And most of the time that the Scripture is in the New Testament is referring to a prophet or prophecies or prophets, it's referring to the Old Testament prophets. There's a lot more mention of the Old Testament prophets in the New Testament Scriptures than there is mention of New Testament prophets. So the Old Testament prophets were there, mentioned in the New Testament. And one thing we didn't talk about last week is a lot of what the Old Testament prophets did, and we had some examples here, but a lot of what they were concerned with was not necessarily individuals, but nations. And particularly the nation of Israel. God had His prophet speak because He was concerned, and He was wanted to demonstrate His love and His will and His passion for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, and we have some examples of New Testament prophets, we see the shift from the New Testament prophet, from God speaking through the prophet about His will concerning the nation of Israel, to speaking through His prophet to the church about His love and passion for the church and His will for the church and His guidance for the church. And the New Testament prophet, his leadership would be toward the church. And in the Old Testament, it was for the nation of Israel. And then those who prophesied, we said there were old. The prophecy in the New Testament was talked about the prophecies that came through the Old Testament prophets, the prophecies that came through New Testament prophets, and through the gift of prophecy, which a person did not necessarily need to be a prophet for to move in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and to have that flow through him or her, and prophecy would come forth. But the gift of prophecy was not necessarily given through a New Testament prophet. It could come through a New Testament prophet or who had a gift resonant within him, or it would come through the gift of prophecy when the Holy Spirit would move upon somebody to speak prophetically. Next slide. In this slide here, we saw the similarities and differences of the prophets as mentioned in the New Testament. Again, we saw that the nation of Israel is what the Old Testament prophets were concerned about primarily and spoke the will of God concerning the nation of Israel. The New Testament prophets would speak concerning the church. Now, I'm going to get somewhere with this at the end. But this is very vital that the focus of what the New Testament prophets brought was for the church. And then also the gift of prophecy, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, was also for the church, for the building up of the body of Christ and the blessing. Okay, next slide. The New Testament prophets, the roles and responsibilities. We went over this last week, and we see Agabus was mentioned, and he foretold a famine to come. Agabus was mentioned again, and he foretold of Paul's imprisonment at Jerusalem. There were prophets and teachers at Antioch, and they sent Paul and Barnabas out to a special work. They released them for this special work that God had for them. They were already called of God. But there's a difference between when a person is called and then when they are released to go complete and to minister in their calling. That release comes through the laying on of hands and the blessing that comes and the prophetic word that goes forth. Paul was already called. He was called of God on the road to Damascus, I believe he was going. And the Lord arrested him and spoke to him and told him and blinded him for a season and told him that he had a job for him to do. God called him at that point, but he was released into his apostolic ministry at this point. Okay, and then there was Judas and Silas who encouraged and strengthened the brethren. We ended up last week by saying that the Scriptures tell us plainly that there are benefits to be had from the New Testament prophetic prophet's ministry to the church. Some of that benefit comes from his unique ministry of seeing and hearing and proclaiming that which he receives from God. So a prophet continues to see and to hear and to declare what he sees and hears. The New Testament prophet has also been given by Jesus as a gift to the church to help equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We are told by the Scriptures that the very valuable ministry of the prophet, along with the other gifts given to us by Jesus, should not become unimportant or not required until a certain time has come. Next slide. Okay, let's go through this. This is something that the Lord showed me this week that I wanted to share with you concerning prophets. You might ask yourself, well, what time is it? Well, I think it's 7 till. Everybody say 7 till.
7 till.
And it just so happens we have 7 tills in here. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till he gave these gifts until such a time that is to come. What time is it? Well, there's seven tills in here. Till, number one, we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet? It's not time. It's not time for these to pass away. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, we could say we have a knowledge of the Son of God. I didn't put a till in that. That could have a number to it. But I believe that some people could argue that we do have a knowledge of the Son of God. And you can't be born again without having a knowledge of the Son of God. So, okay, we have a knowledge of the Son of God. But we haven't arrived until, number two, a perfect man. That we collectively, or we even individually, I don't know anybody individually who has become a perfect or a mature man that is fully grown in Christ. So we may have a knowledge of the Son of God, but we're not a perfect man yet. The third till is that we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't measure up to Christ yet. We're not to His stature. We haven't accomplished everything that He wants us to accomplish. We haven't done those greater works that He said that we would do in His name, because He goes to be with the Father. That we henceforth, number four, be no more children. I don't know about you, but some of the most childish things I've seen have been in what we would call the church. There's a lot of childishness that goes on that we need to mature and get away from. Maybe I've been just as guilty of it as anybody. I don't know. I tend to think not. And we tend to think that about ourselves. But if we look around, we can say there is a lot of childishness going on. A lot of immaturity. Doing things that aren't as mature as they ought to be. Number five, till we're no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. My goodness, every wind of doctrine, there's every variation of doctrine out there you can think of. We're not together on our understanding of doctrine. And we all have the Bible. You give us all the same Bible. We all have the same Holy Ghost. And we come up with different ideas from it. And we're all over the map with this. Maybe it's not as bad as what I'm saying it is. I think it is. But we can all at least agree that we're not completely together when it comes to doctrine. And you'll find with a lot of people, each new wind that comes through the church, whether it's laughing uncontrollably and falling on the floor and writhing and barking like dogs or whatever, every wind that comes through, it blows several people around for a while before it all settles down, and everybody thinks later on, well, that was fun, but wasn't that silly? Number six, another till, we may grow up into Him into all things, which is ahead, even Christ. Another maturity comment. Again, we're not there yet. And then number seven, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to, number seven, till, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, which means that in the mature church, everybody understands that they have a part to play, and that we minister one to another, and we get built up through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, imparting the life of Christ to us through the gift that they have, nothing of themselves, but by the gift of God, and that we as the body of Christ begin to grow and begin to minister one to another, and we all see that we have a working that we need to do. And that working helps bring maturity and blessing to the body of Christ. We don't see this in the body of Christ today. We see paid professionals who are doing everything for us. We see people, we come and we mimic the world, and we come and take a seat, and some of us get in free, some of us pay. But there's this element of there's paid professionals who come and do this for us. We sit back and we are entertained, so to speak, by this. Instead of every part having a part to play and every part working and causing this growth to take place. So there's lots of tills in here that for sure we understand that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are still should be here and in operation and doing their job until these things happen. Now, when we get to this point where this is maturity, I think that's the point. I really do believe that's the point when things are sped up and the ends of the earth are reached in no time at all, because there's nothing stopping the body of Christ. The devil can't stop us. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church that Jesus is building. So what stops us? Ourselves. What stops us? The devil working and perverting our minds, bringing in false doctrine, bringing in thoughts of disunity, all kinds of stuff. But it's the enemy working on us from within rather than from without, because he knows he cannot stand and his gates will not prevail against the church that's marching as this church that has these things in operation here. Okay, what time is it? It's 7 till.
Game time.
Game time. Next slide. Okay, so let's go back and revisit this a little bit, because, again, this week the Lord really dealing with me about some stuff, or I felt uncomfortable about some things that I couldn't put my finger on why I felt so uncomfortable. And the Lord said, "You're not finished with this part of the message yet," and kept meditating on it. And anyway, I want to revisit this, where apostles and prophets, they have similar responsibilities in these areas here. Not completely across the board, but in these areas here. Apostles and prophets are given, along with evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as gifts to equip the body of Christ. Okay, they have a deep love and devotion and passion for Jesus and for the extension of His kingdom through the advancement of His church. That word passion is a very interesting word. I looked it up before because, you know, we think a lot about passion, and we have moved it over and made it more relevant to the intimacy between a man and a woman than anything else. But the root of the word means that which a person is willing to die for. Passion means you have such a strong feeling, strong emotion, strong desire, that you are willing to die for that object of your desire. An apostle and prophet has such a deep love and devotion and passion for Jesus and for the extension of His kingdom through the advancement of His church. He doesn't care about anything else. A true apostle and prophet, one that has a true calling and one that is staying true to his calling. When an apostle or a prophet is true to his calling, he's not interested in being a billionaire. He's not interested, not that that may not come, but he's not interested in it. He's not interested in fame for the sake of fame or exaltation of himself. He's interested and passionate about the extension of God's kingdom through the advancement of His church. The apostle and prophet both have an ends of the earth call and vision. They're not so locally identified that they can't see the next step and where the ultimate leads to, and that is the ends of the earth. They're both focused on building and maintaining a strong foundation. Both in building a strong foundation and maintaining that strong foundation. If necessary, an apostle or prophet, when they see things going off kilter, will take things right back to the foundation and start saying, this is what it's all about. This is what we have to do. This is what we have to stay true to. If we build off of that, it's going to crumble. Apostle and prophet, you see through their ministry, they prize teamwork and they develop team. And then this portion, this last portion, is the thing that God finally got through to me, that He was wanting me to see that I could share and have a part of this this message in this series, is they hate that which is false and that which operates from a wrong motive. Next slide, please. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." This is Jesus speaking, and He's speaking prophetically. He's saying this is what is going to happen. What does He say is going to happen? "There shall arise false Christ." The word Christ means anointed one. People who say, "I have the anointing of Christ," there should be false Christ and false prophets. And they will have signs following or miracles following. And they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There's going to be so much deception through false prophets, false apostles, people claiming to have strong anointings, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. In other words, strong deception. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." How many false prophets are gone out into the world? Many. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "For such are false apostles." The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Brothers and sisters, there are two things I see strongly going on today, which are in the category, I put in the category of not right and against what God is trying to do. Number one, not receiving the fact that there are true apostles and true prophets in today's church. Totally disregarding that and finding a way in your mind to discounting it. And everything I've read, I have not read one. I'm not saying they're not out there, but I haven't read one. I've read plenty of arguments concerning the fact that there should be no apostles and prophets today. And none of them hold any water, and none of them really use much Scripture. It's a lot of conjecture, and a lot of reasoning, but not Scripture. So, number one, we see people not receiving it. On this far side over here is against what God is doing today. And on the other side over here is false apostles, false prophets, false brethren, false teachers. Anything false you can, anything God can make real, the enemy can come and create a false version of that. My dad went to Taiwan for a business trip. He came back one Christmas, and at that Christmas, he gave each one of his children a Rolex watch. And I thought, this is not like my dad to spend that much money on a watch for himself, much less for all of us. And then it dawned on me, it is the capital of knockoffs. And I said to my dad, and I shouldn't have said it, I said it out loud in front of everybody. I said, wow, a Rolex. I said, is this real? And I can't remember what his answer was, but he didn't come out and say, yeah, of course that's real. He had another answer that was much more non-prophetic, you'll say. He left some wiggle room in there. You see why it's important to speak, have prophets speak every now and then. He gets straight to the truth. Anyway, this was a knockoff. It wasn't a true Rolex. It looked like one. I guess. I've never held a real one. But I wore my fake one for a while, and then after a while I thought, I don't even wear watches. Why am I wearing a fake Rolex trying to fool somebody else when I know it's not real and I cannot stand the way a watch feels? So I took it off and never wore it again. But anyway, we got against what God is doing, way over here on one side saying there are no apostles and prophets today. And we got the against what God is doing by this fakery, jiggery pokery mess of stuff that is going on in His name that brings discredit to what God is doing. And that's where my heart was feeling very hurt. I felt very saddened. All the stuff going on. And it makes this camp way over here to the other side who believe it's not true, fully convinced that it's not true. Because they see what's going on over here and it's no more of God than what they are. So the Lord had me put together this true versus false list here. First of all, whether it be a true apostle or a true prophet, this is what we see in the true category. And then we see the contrast in that which is false. Genuine love for God and for His people. A true apostle and a true prophet would genuinely love God and would love His people. And they do what they do for that reason. They lay down their life for the Lord and they lay down their life for the Lord's people. They're not in it for themselves. They're not in it for whatever money may come, whatever fame may come, whatever notoriety. The false, it's feigned love. It's not true love, genuine love. It's feigned, it's pretend love for God and for His people. Next, on the true side, wants God to be loved and obeyed. They want the people of God to love God and obey Him. That's their heart. The false wants to be loved himself and accepted. Their desire is for them to be loved, not God to be loved. So everything that they do, the things that they say, the false prophecies, the things that is drawing attention to themselves and wanting to have acceptance and love from people. The true prophet and apostle wants God to be lifted up. The false wants to be lifted up himself. That's why his picture is on the big poster outside the venue. That's why everything he sells has got his picture on the front. That's why everything he does, his magazine, his TV program, whatever venue and whatever format he uses, is promoting self, getting his name out there and not the name of the Lord. The true wants people to look to God for forgiveness and cleansing. They want the eyes of the people to, first of all, see their own sin and to see where they've missed it, but then to look directly to God for that hope that we were talking about earlier, that God can change their lives, to forgive them and to cleanse them. The false wants people to look to him for comfort and assurance. That's why you see in the Old Covenant there's so many warnings from the Lord about false prophets saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And warning people to have this false sense of security. And anytime they feel lonely, anytime they feel down, anytime they feel like they want a boost or something, they can come to the prophet and be comforted and assured again. They don't want the people to turn to the Lord and let the Lord fix their lives. They want to the people to constantly be engaged to them. Next, they want people to trust God, the true, the prophets and apostles that are true, want people to trust in God. And then the false wants people to trust in Him. And lastly, the true apostle or prophet wants people to grow in grace and in their own God-given gifts and talents and abilities. They communicate to people that you have a purpose. God has a plan for you. You have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Do what you have been recreated to do. That is what the apostle and prophet is constantly encouraging the people. You become everything that God has for you to become. You do the work of the ministry. You grow up into Him, into all things. You become more prophetically oriented. You see more. You hear more. You declare more. You have more of a desire to advance the kingdom of God and be a part of whatever God has for you to do. Do what you've been recreated to do. And this isn't smaller because it's less important. I just ran out of room. The verbiage you'll hear is you, us, we. Because it's all of us. It's going to take everybody. The true prophet and apostle knows that it's not up to them to save the world. It's up to the church to be what God's called it to be. It's going to include all of us. And it's not just our little group, or it's not just our little sect. A true apostle and prophet is not expecting what they are doing only to be enough to reach the world. We need everybody that's truly born again. You are special. God has a plan for your life. You are here for a purpose. You're called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Don't look at what I do and think you can't do that. Don't look at what I do and think that is so far out there that all you need to do is just sit and watch, because there's no way you can grow up into that. The true apostle and prophet is saying you can accomplish what Jesus said that we could accomplish on this earth. I'm leading the way, but I'm not doing it all. What does the false apostle or prophet say? They want people to be mesmerized by their performances. I am aghast at the way the devil uses so-called signs and wonders. And believe me, folks, I'm not against signs and wonders. I'm as Pentecostal as they come. I'm as charismatic as they come. I'm as Spirit-filled as they come as far as doctrine. I can always grow and have more of the Spirit of God in me. I'm not saying I'm full to the top at all times and no room for more. I got room for more. But what I believe, God, that what He did yesterday, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to do it again today. And if He did miracles before, He'll do them again today. I'm for all that. But there is a group of people, and Jesus warned against it, who promote themselves and what they can do to the extent that it causes people to want to watch them instead of do it themselves. And we have people. We're all kinds of different manifestations, and I'm struggling here with being, I don't want to say, oh, Lord, help me. Help me communicate this. I have trouble. I'm not saying it cannot be of God. I have trouble with people who will do that to their hair and gold dust falls out into their Bible. They rub their hair and instead of dandruff coming out, it's gold dust falling out into their Bible. And they go around showing the people the gold that God produced. Now, I'm not saying God can't do that. I'm not saying God won't do that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm thinking, so we're all supposed to do that? That's encouraging all of us to operate in that? I don't know. Somehow I feel uncomfortable about it. God, judge me if I'm saying something wrong about people. I'm not trying to say, and that's why I'm not mentioning any names. I just feel uncomfortable. And one of the things you see that a prophet has to have in order to be a good prophet, number one, he has to have a knowledge of the Word of God so that when things come to him or through others, the filter it comes through is his understanding of what God's Word says. Because one of the first things you do when you judge a prophecy is you judge it, first of all, according to the Word of God. Does this contradict what God's Word says? So we have to have a strong understanding of the Word of God. And number two, we have to have a sensitive spirit. And once again, a prophet should have that, but a prophet should be encouraging you to have the same thing. A prophet should be saying, you can understand the Word of God. You can know the Word of God. You can filter the things that come through your knowledge of the Word of God. And you can have the Spirit of God on the inside of you that causes you to either receive or to feel uncomfortable and ultimately reject. That doesn't mean everything you feel uncomfortable about will always be a rejection. Sometimes you can move from feeling uncomfortable to having a greater knowledge of what God is doing and then move over to the area of being fully receiving of that thing. But there's something about this that I'm telling you. I'm speaking from the Spirit of God right now. That the false wants people to be mesmerized by his performances. It is a performance. It is a demonstration that is focusing on him or her, and it is designed so that people will... Did you see what he did? Did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you... Wow. Come. It's going on. It's going on in Florida. It's going on in England. It's going on wherever. Again, I'm not trying to pick on any one thing. But it's going on. Come, let's go see it. Let's go be a part of it. Let's go see what these performances are performing and putting out. It's performance-based. It's, look at me. I don't know if I'm getting this across. I don't know if I'm communicating well or not, but this is what God spoke to me about all week long, stirring on the inside of my spirit until it finally came up to where I could understand what He was saying. And I was sickened as I began to think of how much false is going on. And this isn't me saying that there's false. It's Jesus saying it's false. It's Paul saying it's false. It's the Word of God telling us there's false out there. And to be careful. I'm convinced that in the realm of the high Anglican church, where they call the bells and smells, where they have the incense and the bells and things, and the collars, the dog collars, and the robes, and all the thing, all that is intended to mesmerize the dumb congregants. To make it seem like these people are special, and they have something that you don't have. So you keep coming to get and watch them, and let them perform for you. The incense, the way everything is done, the way the Eucharist is handled, and placed upon the tongue, it's holy.
It's special. It's above you and it's above everything. And you got to keep coming. If you're going to be a part of it, you got to keep coming and watching it. It's not just the miraculous. It's all these things that are done in different segments of the body of Christ, in air quotes, that are done to keep a distance between these paid professionals and everybody else. That's not the heart attitude of the apostle. It's not the heart attitude of the prophet. It's not to keep you mesmerized by the performance and to keep people relying upon him for a show of God's power. Oftentimes, the vernacular of the false prophet or apostle is I, me, or my, and trying to make people see how special I am. You need me. Well, the true apostle and a true prophet is going to say, you need me too, but only because God's working through me and in order to get somewhere, in order to come up. The false says, you need me because you're never going to get there. This is too way out there. You don't believe me? Go home, shake your head, and see how much gold dust falls out. We got people selling holy water. We got people selling blessings. We got people selling oil. We got people selling cloths that they prayed over. We got people promising a miracle if you donate $1,000. And if you don't have $1,000, put it on a credit card because God is going to honor your faith. Brothers and sisters, this is all from the realm of the false. It's relying upon you being dumb enough and ignorant enough to follow that and to stay following for the rest of your life. It's predicated on there's always enough fools out there that's going to keep me in money. It's going to keep me in fame. It's going to keep me important. And I would apologize for being that direct, but I'm not going to. Brothers and sisters, the false is intended to do something to the true. There's a reason why the false is there. People see opportunity in that in order to cause their own life to be better, their own pocketbook and account to be stronger. But behind that, there is a overarching force and a reason behind it, and that's that Satan wants to use the false to combat the true, to water it down, to weaken it down, to cause others to come out of the true and over into the false because they're not discerning enough. Usually, if your spirit is bothered by something, there's a reason for it. Either because your knowledge isn't where it needs to be, and you need to grow in your knowledge so that you can accept what God is doing as God. Or it's because the Spirit of God is saying, be careful of that, it is not true, it's false. We're going to close here today. This is all that I believe I had to share. I am just as convinced as ever about the necessity of the true apostle and the true prophet, the true evangelist and pastor and teacher. The true, just like we said earlier, will be concerned about the advancement of the church and accomplishing the mission of God and the kingdom of God being extended, not only to grow in the areas where it already has a foothold, but into new territories where there is no expression of the kingdom of God. But it's all about the advancement of God's kingdom and about the forward thrust of His church that the true prophet and the true apostle are concerned with, not the advancement of my ministry, not me being lifted up, but God, His kingdom, and His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, I pray. Lord, I know You're able to do anything. Lord, and if You're able to make gold materialize, You're able to... Lord, I know You're able to do anything. I'm not going to automatically discount anything that I see that is beyond where I am. Automatically discount that and say it's not of You. But Your Word does tell us to try the spirits to see if they be of God. And Lord, I'm going to, regardless of what anybody else says, I'm going to continue to listen to that voice on the inside of me. When I feel and sense a warning to give heed and to allow You to speak to me. I want to grow in my knowledge of Your Word, Lord God, so I can more accurately see that which may be coming from a wrong spirit and from that may be just totally off. Lord, help me, help all of us. Lord, help us to be more and more and more desirous to promote that which is true, to support that which is true, and to turn our backs and to denounce that which we see as false. In Jesus' name, amen.